God is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. He is great, a great God, and He is here in this house. And that means that whatever you have need of tonight, God is well able to take care of it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's go to the Word of the Lord tonight, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. And I do want to mention that this weekend is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, that's this weekend, and so come expecting something great. We're going to be singing and worshiping and excited about the fire of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And if you know anybody that needs that fire, they need that infilling of the Holy Ghost, they need to be here this weekend. And we're going to be praying and believing that there'll be a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit. And if you know anybody that needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus, bring them here this weekend. We'll have the baptistry ready to go. And we'll baptize them in the name that's above every other name. Amen? So let's have a great weekend of revival. You don't want to miss this weekend, Pentecost Sunday. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, aren't you thankful for those two words right there? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Here tonight, this is our first lesson in our Next Steps discipleship series. And we've been telling you about this next series of classes, and I felt just led to take the whole church through about 12 lessons, and we're going to work together through this discipleship series. I want you to understand the full process of what a person goes through when they come here to Harvest, just a brand new person in the Lord. And from the very beginning, we try to get them involved in first steps, and we do have some here tonight that have completed first steps, and so now they're going on to next steps. And first steps, we try to find out who they are, help them see a little bit about what Harvest is and who we are, and just make that connection. And then next step is continuing on in discipleship. And tonight, our lesson is entitled, God's Grace, God's Grace. And so, I'm thankful for the grace of the Lord. How about you? Praise the Lord. So, this is the second step of our discipleship series. It's Next Steps. And we are excited for new life. New life. What does that mean? What does it mean to have new life? To be born again? You know, there's a lot of different ideas out there about being born again in our world, so we want to be sure tonight that we start out here, and we want to be very clear about what we're talking about when we say born again. Amen. As with any discipleship teaching, how do we know what view is right? You know, there's a lot of different views out there, so how do we know which view is right? Where do we get our information from? Which definition of born again do we use? The answer is that we don't use any man's definition of what being born again is. We look to the Word of God for that definition, amen? Because ultimately it's not what you or I think, it's not what somebody else says or thinks, it's what God has to say about it that really matters, amen? And so tonight let's look at what God's Word has to say about being born again. Jesus had something to say about the subject of being born again, and we read in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This was a new concept to Nicodemus, and so he asked the Lord, he said, well, what do you mean? How can you be born again? How can a man be born again when he's old? And can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered him and gives him a little more information. He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes on then to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus clarifies what he's talking about to John. He says that this is something entirely different than what you're thinking, or what you're thinking, Nicodemus. And this is not a natural birth, all right? That birth was a birth that was in the flesh, but now we're talking about a spiritual birth. And we must be spiritually born again if we want to make it to heaven. Praise the Lord. The dictionary defines birth as coming into life, a beginning, a bringing forth. And that's a great description of what happens when someone is born again. It is a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Aren't you thankful that one day that old man passed away and you became a new creature in Jesus Christ? Praise the Lord. So how are we born again? Jesus said we must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And we're going to look at the beginning of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. And we're going to see there the fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And so Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it speaks of how Jesus gave commandments to the apostles after he was resurrected from the dead. And it says, To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so Acts chapter 1 here, it sets up what's about to happen in Acts chapter 2. If we'll turn over just one chapter there and read in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all, every one of them, were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was not a language they learned in school. This was not a language that they knew already, but the Spirit was giving them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And so this was the birth of the New Testament church. It was quite an event. It really took hold of the city of Jerusalem. It made a big effect, and it impacted people that were gathered there from nations all over the world. As they heard those from the upper room speaking in their own languages, as they worshiped and praised and glorified God. Reading on in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Can you imagine? They were wondering, what is going on? Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." And Peter goes on to preach for the next 17 verses. The first sermon of the New Testament church. And conviction sets in. And they are moved, all of the people that hear Peter preaching, they are moved to do something in order to be saved. And then we read in Acts chapter 22, verse 37, "And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." They felt that conviction. "And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He goes on, he says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, we're covering a lot of scriptures here, but I wanted just to get the foundation and the background right for this new life, this being born again that we're talking about. We need to remember tonight that Peter had been given the authority by Jesus back before the crucifixion, when Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom, okay? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 through 19, Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so Peter had some authority. When he stood up to preach that first sermon of the New Testament church, he had some authority that had been given to him by Jesus Christ. He had the keys. He had the keys, and he said, "This is what you must do to be saved." There's three elements to this plan of salvation that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. First, it was repentance. Second, it was remission of sins through baptism in Jesus' name. So baptism in Jesus' name. And then the third, it was the receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Also, Acts chapter 2:38 is the fulfillment of the two requirements that Jesus talked about back in John chapter 3, verse 5. He said these two things are necessary if you want to enter the kingdom of God. Anybody remember? You got to be born again of the water, and that water represents the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and you've got to be born again of the Spirit, and that born again of the Spirit represents the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And so tonight, most of you here perhaps have already repented of your sins. You've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you received the gift of the Holy Ghost. You spoke with tongues as the evidence of that. If not, I want to tell you, if you're missing any of these steps that Peter laid out here on the day of Pentecost, then we need to be sure that we complete this Bible plan of salvation so we can be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Amen? Praise the Lord. If you have not been baptized and would like to get baptized tonight, we'll make plans for that. Or come this weekend on Pentecost Sunday. Get ready and be baptized and be preparing to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're going to believe with you. Amen. Tonight we're looking at God's grace. God's grace. And it's highly important that every child of God understand the full meaning of the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's by grace that we are saved, both from the penalty of our past sins, and it's by grace that we're kept from the power of sin in our present life. We read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Grace can be defined as the unmerited love and favor of God toward men. The unmerited love and favor of God toward men. By understanding grace, if we can catch this tonight, we can have the assurance that we are not only saved, but we are able to be kept by the power of God. Amen. And so in this lesson, we're going to see that grace is truly proof of God's amazing love for us. We don't deserve the grace of God. Oh no, we don't deserve His grace, but is anybody thankful for the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ? Praise the Lord. So tonight we're going to go figuratively, we're going to go tonight to a spiritual courtroom. A spiritual courtroom. All right? I want you to imagine tonight that we are there and we're in this spiritual courtroom, and this is a place where the sinner is put on trial. Okay? And as we come into this courtroom, here is the situation that we find. First of all, man is the lawbreaker. Man is the one that broke the law. He has broken God's righteous laws. And when we say man, we're speaking of all humankind, okay? Every single person has broken the laws of God. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So every man has sinned. We've all broken the laws of God. Also in the courtroom, we find Satan. Okay, Satan is the prosecuting attorney. He not only condemns man, the interesting thing is he was party to causing man to break the law in the beginning. That's right. Not only is he now accusing man, but he was involved in getting man to break the law in the first place. And then there's God. God, He's the lawgiver as well as the judge. And in Jesus Christ, He is also man's defense attorney. Aren't you thankful you're not in this by yourself, but you have a defense attorney? Amen. And we also need to realize it's always God's intent to clear the guilty. If it's at all possible, He's going to clear the guilty. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, okay? And so Jesus Christ is man's defender, and ordinarily the defender usually seeks to prove that the defendant is not guilty, okay? Usually that defending attorney tries to prove that their client is not guilty. But there's a problem. Man, the defendant, is guilty. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there's a problem. We're guilty. And God can't lie and say we're not guilty. So what are we going to do? We have several things going for us. First of all, the defender, Jesus Christ, He made the laws. He made those laws which both condemn and judge us. And so the defender is responsible for the laws that He made. And there's another thing we have going for us. The defender also made us. All right? He is our creator. He is our Father. Amen. The court and the judgment, they also belong to the defender. Okay, so God is on the bench there. He is the judge, and he controls the court. And so this is the setting that we find ourselves in tonight. And it's from this spiritual courtroom that we want to continue the remaining of this lesson. Okay? Now, what is the crime that man has been accused of? What is the crime? It's sin. Sin. Man originally broke God's law in the Garden of Eden. Reading in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And so Adam and Eve, they sinned in disobeying that command of God to not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was through their disobedience that they were separated from God. And so now, all of mankind has a sinful nature. And so man continually sins. Amen. Before all of that, before sin, everything in the earth, the entire earth and everything in it, including mankind, was under the dominion of God. God was in dominion over everything. But God gave us the power of free will. He gave us the power of choice. He gave us the right to choose whether we wanted to stay under God's dominion or whether we wanted to be released from it. And man willfully chose the dominion of Satan instead. Now you say, well, I wasn't there. I didn't do it. But it was all for all of mankind. And it's under that dominion that every child now has been born since that day. It's interesting to see that when children are born and when they start to grow up, you don't have to teach a child to do wrong. There's just something naturally there. They naturally know how to do wrong because we all have a sinful nature that we've been born with. All right? So that's the crime. The crime is sin. The verdict, well, the verdict is easy. It's guilty. Guilty. We're guilty. Man has no spiritual ability to release ourselves from this horrible sinful condition that we've been born into. And if we're left to ourselves, there's absolutely no hope for us. It's utterly impossible for man to generate within ourselves a quality of righteousness which will place us in the kingdom of God. We can't save ourselves. We can't reach God's holiness with enough good works. Our works are never enough. The Bible says that under the law, no flesh can be justified. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 25. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." What is all this saying? The righteousness of God is very different from the righteousness of man. Any way we look at it, the self-righteousness of man falls so short of the righteousness of God. And sinful man is hopelessly separated from God. And the result of that is we cannot live up to the goodness and the purity and the holiness that God demands because we are guilty. Man is guilty of sin. It is undeniable. We are guilty in the eyes and the judgment of God. The verdict is guilty. What is the sentence? It's death. That's the sentence. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And Adam died spiritually. And those who are spiritually dead cannot produce spiritual children. And so all of Adam's descendants have now been born into this world outside of God's fellowship, the sinful nature. There's always a penalty for breaking God's law. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one sin, or as one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You say, "Well, it wasn't me. I wasn't there in the Garden of Eden, but by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and now death has been passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That penalty of death, it is still in effect today. It is something that every baby born into this world is going to have to face sooner or later. Amen. The first part of Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Let's read tonight in Revelations chapter 20, verse 12 through 15. John said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is not something that we just casually just shake off and don't think about. And, "Well, if I don't think about it, it won't happen." No, there really is a penalty of death for our sin. And the only hope that we have is through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Come on, are you thankful that there is hope? There is a hope today, and we're going to talk about that hope, and we're going to celebrate in that hope of new life. Amen. So man in the Garden of Eden chose to come under the dominion of Satan, and under the power of the devil, man is captive now, awaiting for this consequence to our sin. Since the penalty of sin is death, there's no way we can redeem ourselves, okay? Because our own life is worth more than anything we could offer. We can't redeem ourselves. We can't pay enough to redeem ourselves. Obviously, man can't survive and die at the same time, okay? Death would destroy us, but justice has demanded a ransom. There's a price that has to be paid. And so someone had to die to pay this price for the sins of mankind. And in this instance, the ransom price had to be greater than the life of any one man. In fact, it had to be greater than the life of all men who have ever lived. Greater than the lives of all those that have yet to live. Amen? So from all the way from Adam, all the way to the last person born before the end of time, this sacrifice for sin had to cover all of that. Now, if the judge that's sitting on that bench had written that law that he's about to enforce, and if he has power to enforce that law, if he has power to execute that law, if he has created the man who is standing before him in judgment, then that judge would have the absolute prerogative, if he wanted to leave that bench and to die at the hands of the law that he made, to die for the man that he had made. And that is exactly what God did. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 tells us, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But he was willing to become cursed for us. Amen. That word redeem, it means to buy back. It's the same word that's used in the context of purchasing a slave for the sake of their freedom. Jesus Christ died for us. He redeemed us. He took our place on Calvary's tree, even when we didn't deserve it. We should have been the ones to die for our sins, but he died for us instead. He did for us what no other human being was able to do. The dearest of friends could not die for you, could not die for me. We all would have had to die for our own sins. But here is the wonderful grace of God. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Hallelujah. And he didn't die for us because we were so good. He didn't die for us because we were perfect. He died for us because we were sinners, and we had no other hope. We had no other hope, but Jesus died for us. Romans 5:7 tells us, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you thankful for God's grace? Are you thankful for the grace of God that he reached for you, that he loved us enough to die for us, to save us from our sins? Praise the Lord. Now, when a sinner comes to God in repentance and in faith, he simply accepts that redemption and that forgiveness that has already been provided to him. From this point on, he is regarded as a son. A son. He is dealt with on that basis. He's adopted as a son, as a child of God. And this sonship is made possible through Jesus Christ, through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we identify with that through the death or repentance, through the burial, which is baptism in Jesus' name, and through that resurrection, being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, okay? So that person that we once were, we died at Calvary when we repent, and we're baptized, and we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that old person is buried, and we rose again, and now we walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it tells us, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does propitiation mean? That which appeases or satisfies. So the punishment for our sin was satisfied by the payment of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. He satisfied the punishment for our sins. Romans 3:26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we go back to this courtroom. Because he had created man, because he had made the law, because he had ministered the law, and he executed the law, and he died at the hands of the law that he had made for a man that he had created, he could be both the just one, and he could be the justifier of our souls. So this is the only way that Almighty God could remain just and at the same time justify all of us, our sinners. So that's, when you hear of justification, that's what it is. It comes to us by faith through the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to remember, our own works can never, never make us good enough. We can't do enough good stuff to deserve heaven, okay? That which is done under the law is said to be of works. And if it's done of works, it can't be of grace. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. So we see here either a person has to trust altogether and completely in Jesus Christ, or we are compelled to trust our own righteousness, and self-righteousness falls short every time. So we have to either become our own Savior. That's impossible. We cannot save ourselves. Or we have to trust completely in the saving power of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that is able to save us. It is only His blood that can set us free. It is only His blood that can cover us. Praise the Lord. This is extremely important to understand, because there's going to be some times that come where we'll fail, where we'll make mistakes, and we're going to fall short of the life that we really need to live for the Lord. And Satan's going to take advantage of this. And he'll try to condemn us and destroy us through condemnation. And unless we fall on the forgiveness of God, we can be destroyed. Now, this does not give us a license to go out and sin. All right? We can't just say, well, God's going to forgive me, so I'm just going to go out and I'm going to do what I want to do, and then I know God's going to forgive me. No. But if we do sin, then through repentance we have forgiveness provided for us through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We can never, ever, no matter how good we are, justify ourselves by our own good works. If we try to do this, we're going to fall short. But we have to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What are we walking after tonight? Are we walking after our flesh, or are we walking after the Spirit? It's good for every Christian, especially new Christians, to understand that we've got to realize this does not give us a right to go and sin, but it does give us a way to live without condemnation when we do sin. The enemy wants to destroy us through condemnation, but God has paid that price to set us free. If we honestly ask God's forgiveness for what we've done wrong, and we have no intention to continue doing that, we repent from sin and we turn away from it, and we have the right desire to live for Jesus and do the right thing, then we have forgiveness and freedom from condemnation. The law can't declare a redeemed person guilty. If that person wants to remain free, they can remain free. If they've been cleared, the price has been paid, then the law can't say they're guilty. The ransom has been paid, and there must be a total release. And so therefore, we as Christians can rest in the grace of God, that when we come to the Lord asking forgiveness, we shall be forgiven. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just," thank the Lord, "to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." And then on to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Okay? Sin not. "But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We're talking about God's grace. Thank God for His grace. The opposite of grace is guilt. The opposite of grace is guilt. A person who feels guilt has not experienced the full extent of God's grace. Many times, someone has just become a Christian and they start to feel guilt like they never felt before, even when they were in the world. They start to feel guilty for the stuff that they did a long, long time ago. They start to feel guilty for stuff that they didn't even know was wrong. Because Satan, when they were in the world, Satan didn't try to bring a load of guilt on them. He didn't care. They were lost. But now that they're starting to live for Jesus, and now they're starting to live for Christ, and all of a sudden Satan comes against them because he wants to do his best to destroy them. As soon as they become a Christian and they're trying with all their heart to serve the Lord, and then that's when they feel that full effect of the accusations of Satan. He's an accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. And so there's a difference in the condemnation that we feel from Satan and the conviction that we feel from God. Satan wants to discourage you so much that you'll quit living for God. But God wants to lead us to a place of grace and repentance so we take full advantage of the wonderful grace that will cover our sin. Praise the Lord. And so, don't live under unnecessary condemnation. Sometimes we find it hard to forgive ourselves for things that God's already forgiven us for. We've got to realize God is able to count things that have been as though they were not. Satan, that accuser of the brethren, he'll attack us with these strong feelings of guilt. And if we've already cleared ourselves with God about that sin, if we've already repented, then the Lord has forgotten it. You come to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. He's already forgotten it. He doesn't even know it is there. We don't have to keep asking him to forgive us of something that we've already repented over and he's already forgiven us about. He's already forgotten about it. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12, it's an encouragement to us. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now somebody help me. How far is the east from the west? You go forever east. That way. And then you go forever west. Forever and ever and ever. That's how far he removes our sin when we repent. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You repent, God forgives you, the enemy comes and he condemns you and says, do you remember what you did? And yeah, we remember because we have a hard time forgetting ourselves. And we go back to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm so sorry for what I've done. And he's looking over our record. But it's not there because he removed it as far as the east is from the west. And now he's looking at our life through his precious blood that has covered us and washed away those sins. And it's like it was never there. That's the grace of God. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If he that spareth not his own son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Thankful for the grace of God. How about you? Amen. We don't deserve it. We can't do enough good things to justify it, but he died for us. He paid the price for us because we were guilty. There was no running away. We were guilty. We were caught red-handed. We were guilty of the crime of sin, and there was no way we could pay the price, but Jesus Christ became the ransom for us, and he has given us freedom from sin. That's the grace of God. And when we're born again, when we repent of our sins, when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when we're filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, then we are born again of the water and born again of the Spirit. He gives us eternal life. Is there anybody you're thankful for that eternal life? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I wonder if we could stand right now and just thank God for His grace and thank God for His mercy. Can we thank God for His glorious grace, His wondrous grace, His powerful grace? Lord, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You, Jesus, for reaching for us. I thank You, Lord, for Your blood that was shed to set us free. I thank You, Lord, I don't have to live the way I used to live, but God, You've given me freedom over sin, Lord. You've given me deliverance. You paid the price. You paid my ransom, God. Hallelujah. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. I know for some of you this was review, and many of you have been through this exact course, and used to be called several different things, Christian development, new life courses that we've done in the past, and now we're just we're changing it to flow with the whole discipleship plan and next steps. But many of you have been through this exact same course, so I know that it's been reviewed for some of you, but we need to review it every once in a while. We need to review it and be thankful once just all over again for the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on, I don't know. Do you get excited still about the grace of God? It ought to still be exciting. It ought to still be new and fresh. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We didn't deserve it, but He gave it to us anyway. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for loving us enough to die for us. Hallelujah. A missionary once put something at the bottom of a letter that she had written from the mission field. And it read this. It said, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I rest my whole eternity." Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I rest my whole eternity. That's so powerful in understanding the basis of God's grace in our lives and the ability for every Christian to experience a victorious walk with God. And we can be confident today in the saving power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If we keep putting our faith in His work of grace. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Praise the Lord. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. One more time, I wonder if we could just lift our hands toward heaven and say, "Lord, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for Your love, oh God." Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for Your love. Thank You, God, for Your mercy. Lord, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for saving me. I thank You for Your power that set me free from sin. I thank You, Lord. I thank You for reaching me for me when I was still a sinner, God. When I wasn't worthy, Lord. I was not worthy, but You reached for me anyway. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Amen, amen. And so this is where it starts out. You got to start with the grace of God. We can't start with enough good stuff that we can do ourselves. We got to start and fall on the grace and the mercy of God. Amen. I'm thankful for His grace. Amen. We're going to continue these lessons. Next week, we'll be looking at a great subject, spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. When a new Christian comes to the Lord, I want to tell you, the battle's on. The fight's on. It might have even been easier before when they weren't really trying to live like God wants them to live. But now all of a sudden, they've declared that I'm going to live for Jesus, and Satan declares war. Amen. But we're going to learn next week how to do spiritual warfare and how to win victory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Greet one another, and God bless you tonight. Come back.